Well, we're jumping into a new series this morning, All In, talking about or confronting lukewarm Christianity. And in your Bibles, we'll get there here in a second, but if you want to turn there, we'll get to Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to, of course, this is where it talks about lukewarm Christianity, so you can turn there, and we'll get there in a moment. But as we prepare to jump into this, I want us to think about something. I want us to think about warnings that come into our lives. You know, anytime a warning happens, any kind of warning, it only carries weight for us. A warning only carries weight if we process two things. First, we have to process, is the one that's actually giving me the warning, is this someone that actually knows something that we don't? And secondly, we have to ask ourselves, is the warning real enough that it demands for us to have a response? Right? I mean, I think some of you can relate to this. I thought it was, you know, it's interesting when you grow up in Iowa, foolishly, and sadly, I've instilled this in my children also, which some of you might look at me and say, this is horrible to do, but anytime a tornado warning goes off, listen, I'm out on the deck. Like, that's the first place I go, and I have my children out there with me, and we're looking around. So you know, those are the things we process, right? Is the one that's giving the warning, someone or something that knows something that I don't, and is this real enough that it demands a response from me? And, you know, we've all experienced different kinds of warnings. Again, talking about storm warnings, but if you think about this, like, put it into context. If you have a home alarm system, or even if you just have a smoke detector in your house, there's that annoying chirp that can happen when the battery starts dying, right? And sometimes we can actually not actually do anything about that. That chirp, because of we're busy with other things, that chirp can actually become background noise. And we can actually learn to live with it. And here's what's interesting, though. The chirp changes when all of a sudden that same alarm goes off because something's happening. A home alarm takes on a whole new meaning when you're in the dead of night and you're sleeping and it goes off and there's the possibility that someone's breaking into your house. No longer are you debating the warning. You're not analyzing the warning. You respond to the warning. You know, and some of the most serious moments in our lives are defined not by the warning itself, but our lives are defined by what we do seconds after we hear the warning or after we're presented with the warning. It's those moments when you're sitting at the doctor and they say, we need to talk about your test results. Or when you have a parent that yells out to you, stop. And this is the warning. And what determines the next few moments is again, how you respond to it. Again, a storm warning breaks the silence of a calm afternoon. And in each case, every one of these warnings, right, as you think about warnings this morning, every single one of them, the warning is not given just to inform us. It's not just for us to go, oh, that was interesting. I didn't realize that. I didn't know that. All warnings have the same goal. They're meant to cause us to take action. That's the whole point of a warning. I share all of this because spiritually, one of the most dangerous things that can happen to us in our spiritual lives is that we can become so familiar with God's warnings that we no longer feel urgency towards them. Right? Like we can, over time, learn to hear truth and still not respond to it. In fact, we can actually hear the warnings of God. We can actually hear the truth of God, and we can actually nod in agreement and say, absolutely, and still continue to be unchanged by it. We can learn how to treat conviction like background noise and not pay attention. You know, but Scripture never presents God's warnings as optional, right? They are always invitations to us to respond to them, to respond with urgency, with honesty, to be decisive. Because the seriousness of a warning, any warning, the seriousness of it is never just in the tone of the messenger giving it, The seriousness of a warning is in the reality of what's at stake if we don't listen to it. So again, this morning we're going to start this new series on lukewarm Christianity. So why this series? Before we get to the scripture, let's just talk about that for a moment. Why this series? Because the Bible tells us over and over and over again, as Christians, we must always be on guard. We must always be on guard when it comes to our faith. We must always be on guard with our passion and our devotion and our commitment to God. Because every aspect of life, every single day, whether you realize it or not, every single moment of every single day, there are things that are coming against us that are attempting to pull us away from our devotion to Christ and our seriousness of Christ, to Christ. And we must be on guard against it. You know, when you think about this, the greatest enemy of the Christian life is actually the slow drift. Have you ever experienced or thought about this? The slow drift. And the slow drift that all of us have to be aware of, because it's coming after all of us, whether, again, we want to realize it or not, the slow drift that comes against us is being comfortable, compromise, and complacency. Right? But the Bible tells us interesting things. In Romans, actually, Paul, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul challenges the church. He says, like, don't lose your spiritual fervor. He's like, don't lose your zeal. He's like, keep serving and pursuing the Lord. Don't get comfortable. Don't compromise. Don't become complacent. You know, maybe you've heard this said before, and it is true, because I've experienced far too many times in my own Christian walk, there's no such thing as neutral with Jesus. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no such thing as coasting. Right? But the enemy's really good to try to get us into coast mode, because he knows that coasting is actually moving backwards. And this is why Paul speaks these things about spiritual fervor, your compassion and your devotion and your intensity of pursuing and serving and desiring Jesus. You know, the tragedy of spiritual drift, or however you want to call it, right? We could call it drift. We could call it complacency in our faith. We could call it lukewarmness, or we could even call it apathy. You know, the tragedy of all of those things, it's not that we stop believing in Jesus. See, that's the thing. In almost every case, when you look at Christians that fall into that warning that God gives, it's not that we have stopped believing in Jesus. It's that we've stopped being moved by him. That he no longer stirs us the way that he used to. That he no longer, like, the fire and the intensity has diminished, right? And as we start this series, what I want us to understand with this is there's going to be many points through this morning, I guarantee it, where we're not going to like what we're going to talk about, because I don't want to talk about it. I really don't. But the thing with it is I think what happens to us, a lot of us as Christians, and again, it's not something that's unique to us. I think this is something why the Bible says be on guard against these things, is because sometimes it just becomes so normal to us that we think this is the way it's supposed to be, because it's just normal. It's what we're used to. And when we become used to it, what's interesting is when we fall into those traps of become used to something, when we get around somebody that's different than us in their faith, usually my first reaction is, man, that's an oddball. What's wrong with them? Right? Like I want to find reasons to say, like, be like everybody else. Be what's comfortable. Be what's, you know. It's interesting to say that, you know, years ago, my family had a relationship with a missionary and his family, and my parents, and I know I've shared this before, so if you've heard this, but I think it's a perfect example. My parents had this bright idea to invite them to stay with us for the summer, because, you know, they were back in the States. Come stay with us. I'm like, oh, that was stupid. Here's why. in the middle of that time, that's when I really wanted nothing to do with God. I wanted nothing to do with church. I wanted to pretend I was a Christian, but I wanted nothing to do with it. For an entire summer, I had to live in a house with a guy that every time I was around him, the Holy Spirit in him made me uncomfortable. Like, I hated being around this guy. Like, hated it. And it was because it was like God trying to stir something in me, saying, David, this isn't normal. This is normal. Like, this is where I want you. And I just despised it. And so when we think about this, right, we think about not being moved in our faith anymore and our devotion to Christ and just our excitement towards it, right? A lukewarm heart, and this is another tragedy of it, a lukewarm, and why we're going to do this series, a lukewarm heart convinces itself that what I have is enough. Where I'm at is enough. I have faith, and that's enough. I have Jesus, that's enough. I have salvation, that's enough. I have the gift of eternal life, that's enough. While the Holy Spirit is constantly calling us as Christians, I want you to hear this morning. The Holy Spirit is constantly calling us as Christians, I want you to go deeper. It's never enough. It's never enough. Now, I don't say that as far as like the idea that Jesus is never enough. There's always more to get of Jesus. That's the thing. God is like saying, like, there should never be enough. You should always want more. Want more. Desire more. Long for more. Seek more. Pursue more. Right? I want you to kind of see your faith this way. Think about it this way. About like becoming more in our faith. Have you ever, you know, stopped on the morning and you're up early enough to see the sun come up? Isn't it interesting that when the sun first starts to come up and that first like beams of light hit the horizon and it changes the color of the sky and it does all that, you can actually stand there and you can actually look at the sun. You can stand there and you can look upon the brilliance as the sun is coming up, right? And you can marvel in this beautiful like image before you as the sun is coming up. But isn't it interesting? The higher the sun gets, the brighter it gets to the point that you can't even look at it anymore because the brilliance of it is so bright. I share that because I want you to think about your Christian walk that way. When you first came to Christ, right? It's like the dawning of a new life. It's this brilliance of this new life that you know, God has birthed in you, and you are a new creation, and the glory of God is now shining forth. But as you continue to grow and go deeper, God wants the brightness of his glory to shine even brighter and brighter and brighter. Right, but unfortunately, the enemy does a really good job trying to keep us at just the dawn stage. Which again, I'm not lessening that. Praise God, the faith that we have. But God's like, I want you to go deeper. I want you to go higher into the sky. I want you to burn brighter. I want my glory to just shine through you in ways that you never even thought possible. So again, why this series? Because we're going to go deeper into what lukewarm Christianity is, probably deeper than maybe many of you have ever gone before as we go over this over the next 4 weeks. And there might be a lot of repetition with it, but I think this is extreme danger to us as a church. Not just Blessed Hope, I just mean Christ Church. So with that being said, in Revelation chapter 3, let's read through this passage where we find this truth as Jesus presents it. So this is Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is the last church in the seven churches of Revelation that Jesus is giving letters to. And he says this, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I begin speaking to us about warnings. And this is one of the most sobering warnings that Jesus ever gives his church in all of Scripture. Notice that this is not a warning that's given to the world. This is a warning that's given to the church. It's given to those who identify with him. This is a warning given to those that gather in the name of Jesus. This is given to those who assume that they are standing in a firm spiritual place. And so that's the first thing, that this is why we can't avoid this warning, because again, this isn't given to the unbeliever. This is given to those that claim or call out and say, I am a follower of Jesus. This is given to the church. So that is why, as the church, we should pay attention to it. And I see two things here. There's two different types of people that I think can fall into who this warning is speaking to. When you look at the entirety of Laodicea, you see that this is a church that was in a very unhealthy spiritual place. But I think it falls into two categories. First, you have those that are Christians that have truly put their faith and trust in Jesus, but they've fallen into that complacency. They've fallen into that I'm just going to call it what it is. It's spiritual laziness. And listen, this is one of the reasons that I didn't want to necessarily preach this series, because God challenges me. He's like, David, there's a lot of things that you've fallen into complacency. Listen, I do not feel adequate to be able to stand up here and speak this stuff to you this morning, because again, the same conviction is on my heart that I hope God places on anyone's heart that might fall into the same place, just having complacency in our faith. But then I also think that he's speaking to those that are in the church, but they actually have no faith. You know, that is a possibility. For someone to actually be in the church, to grow up in the church, to identify with the church and actually have no faith. I mean, notice what Jesus says. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's speaking to people saying, you've never let me in. You've never let me into your life. You've never let me actually do anything. You've never had this, you know, connection with me. And this is why this is so difficult at times, because many times we don't want to face this warning, but this is a warning of Jesus. Hear this. Religious behavior modification does not mean that we have been transformed by Jesus. Let me explain what I'm saying in case you're kind of like, so what does that mean? Just because I follow a set of rules doesn't mean I've truly been transformed by Jesus. And just because I follow spiritual rituals or religious rituals does not mean that I've actually been transformed by Jesus. This is why this is such a serious warning. This is why, as Christians, listen again, Christians as a church, one of our number one responsibilities to one another is to ensure the salvation of one another. Listen, that doesn't mean that we go around questioning everybody's salvation. That's what I'm not talking about. The Bible says that we're called as Christians in this church. Your job and my job is to spur one another along, to challenge each other, support one another, love one another, pursue Jesus together with one another, right? That's our number one responsibility. As you think about our responsibility to each other. So when we think about the dangers of lukewarm Christianity, which again is the topic of this morning as we begin this, the dangers of lukewarm Christianity, I hope that you hear this, that it is possible, because of lukewarm Christianity, it is possible for someone to attend church yet never truly yield their lives to Christ. That it's possible to actually sing worship and sing worship songs and to engage in worship without ever engaging our hearts to Christ. It's possible for us to actually hear truth and never actually respond to it. It's possible for us to actually pray and to lift requests up to God, but it's possible to do that without faith or without expectation. It's possible for us to read Scripture. It's even possible to study Scripture. It's possible to memorize Scripture. It's possible to even preach Scripture and actually live in disobedience to Scripture. Do you know it's even possible to be a person that's busy for God and yet not actually burn for God? You know, when you stop and think about that, there's a lot of things, right, that this hits hard for me, because there's times in my life that it was really easy to basically say, well, Lord, I'm in a good, firm position with you because look at what I do for you. Look at all the ways that I'm busy for you. Look at the time that I give for you. And then God always would come back and say, yes, that sounds great, David. I appreciate all that. But where's your heart with me? Where's your devotion to me? Again, lukewarm Christianity is a condition where we can feel spiritually fine, but the danger of it is it actually deceives us. If you go back to that passage of Scripture, one of the things Jesus says to people that fall into this temptation of lukewarm Christianity, what does he say? He says, you are blind. You know, what's interesting about this blindness is he's speaking of deception. Like, you don't see what I see. And I think that's where it starts for us this morning, is being people. That I'm not putting it on anybody this morning to say, you are lukewarm or anything like that. Please understand that. The point of this sermon is not me up here saying, well, our church is in a lukewarm position and I have to preach on it. No, I'm preaching on this because I think this is something as the church, we constantly need to be in protection mode over. Like, I'm protecting myself never to fall into this temptation of deception. As we go through this again this morning and even over the next few weeks, I want you to understand this and hear this, that a lot of this, I hope, it's going to be heavy. The warning, it should be heavy. It should feel heavy. It should feel at times overwhelming because of the weight of it. And I'm saying that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because again, it's the words of Jesus to us as his church. But I want to encourage us with something also before we start going into this deeper, into actual the text. Don't ever see Jesus' warning as a threat. Right? There's a warning here. Jesus says, you are lukewarm, and because you were lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Right? It can feel like a threat. But this morning, I hope you understand something, that Jesus' warnings are never meant to be threats. They're meant to be invitations. So we have to be careful with that, because sometimes our first human response is we feel threatened by it. And Jesus is like, don't feel threatened by it. See it for what it is. I'm inviting you into something. I'm trying to get your attention to invite you into something. Because if you notice, the bulk of what Jesus says to this church after he gives the warning is he tells them what to do to fix it. And isn't that amazing that the Savior, even though he speaks of his disgust towards lukewarm Christianity, he then turns around and says, but let me tell you how to fix it. Man, that is a God of love. That is a God of grace. That is a God of mercy. And so I hope you see that as we go through, not just today, but over the next few weeks, as we look at this, that this is not a threat, it's an invitation. So, and with that in mind, here's the first thing I want us to think about when we dig into this a little bit more as we look at this text. Any warning, or even an invitation, let's look at them both at the same way. Any warning or invitation first begins by us looking at the one who's giving it. Remember what I said at the beginning, a warning, the first thing we have to process is this someone that knows something that I don't? Right? Is this someone that understands something that I don't? And so the first place we have to begin with this is we have to ask this question. Jesus now is giving this warning, or he's giving us this invitation. Is he someone that we should actually listen to? Well, what's interesting is if we look at it, right? Look at what he says, the first thing. These are the words of the Amen, right? The faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Isn't it interesting? The first thing Jesus does is introduce himself. If you were here a couple years ago, and it's actually interesting, it was literally 2 years ago, almost exactly this time of year, that we were actually studying through the seven churches when we were doing our Revelation series, if you guys were coming then. So we talked about Laodicea then, and every single one of these letters, Jesus always described himself or introduced himself in different ways to each one of these churches. And each way that he introduced himself had significant meaning for what he was about to say. And you got to love this about Scripture, and you got to love this about how God communicates with us. He could have just started the letter, "Hey, it's me, Jesus," right? I mean, some of us are probably saying that'd be a whole lot easier. But Jesus doesn't do that. He actually goes a little deeper in that. And I want you guys to see this just for a moment on before we jump into the actual warning. I want you to see how he's actually saying, "I'm someone that knows what I'm talking about." First, Jesus calls himself the Amen. What I love about this is not Jesus just referring like amen like we use it at the end of a prayer. It's actually a title that he's given. He's like, "I am the Amen." And what's interesting is we think about this word amen. The way we know it is that that's how we end our prayers, right? And again, that's biblical. We can find examples of that in the Bible where amen is used at the ending of prayers. And sometimes you'll hear me say it. Tyler sometimes will say it. When we're up here, we'll say, "And all God's people said," and you guys know your role, right? Everybody says amen. So I want you to understand what you're saying when you do that. The word amen, especially when we use it in that context, is we're basically agreeing with it. We're saying in agreement that we adhere to what was just proclaimed before God. We're giving our seal of approval that we are in agreement with that statement. But here's what's interesting. We use amen at the end of sermon or at the end of prayers. But if you study Scripture, Jesus actually used the word amen many times before he made statements. Jesus, and in your Bibles, if you're reading your Bible, if you want to know where that happens, it normally doesn't say amen. What Jesus usually, or what will be translated, is Jesus will start a statement by saying, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily." Right? Jesus is basically making a statement that's like causing people to pay attention. And when Jesus uses this term to grab their attention, he would stop and he'd say, "Truly, truly," and then he would tell them something very profound. He would teach a truth. And by using this opening, what Jesus was doing is he was saying this, and by him calling himself, "I am the Amen," he's saying this: "I am the ultimate authority, I am absolute truth, and I'm about to reveal to you divine revelation." Like, he's declaring, if you're going to listen to anybody, you better listen to me. Because there is no other authority besides me. There is no other truth besides me. And you better pay attention, because I'm about to pull the curtain back and I'm going to show you something that you didn't see. I'm going to reveal something to you. So he's basically saying, "I'm going to give a warning, and I'm the best person to give the warning, and you better pay attention to it." But he goes on. Isn't it interesting? Then he calls himself the faithful and true witness. Here again is what I love about when you dig into understanding Scripture and understand the terms that are used. The word there for witness that is translated as witness in our Bibles is actually the Greek word where we get our word martyr. In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, Jesus says, before he ascends into heaven, he says, "For you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." That's how our Bible's translated. But the word that's used there for witness is the same word. It's the word for, "You will be my martyrs." Now, we understand martyr for what it is. Because over the course of Christian history, we've seen many people that have given their lives for their faith. And this is where the term then was connected with this idea of being a witness or being a martyr for God. But the ultimate understanding here is when Jesus says, I am the faithful and true witness, what he's saying is that I'm not just someone who speaks truth. Like a witness, you go and you appear in court and you're expected to speak truth. A martyr is not someone who just tells the truth. A martyr is someone who embodies the truth. Right? So what Jesus is ultimately saying here is that I am the faithful and true witness. He's saying, I declare truth by my words. I confirm truth by how I lived. And to prove it to you even more, I'm showing you what truth is because I died for it. I am the faithful and true martyr. I gave my life for this truth. And the truth being, he gave his life for himself, honestly. Not just for us, but he is the truth. And Jesus gave his life to proclaim the truth. Jesus came and he said, I am the truth. I speak it, I live it, I die for it. So this is how Jesus introduces himself. And then saying, I'm the beginning of all creation. He's saying, that's why I have the right to say what I'm about to say to you. Again, these words are not mine. These are Jesus's. It's his warning. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's Jesus's warning. And he's making us understand he's the one that we better pay attention to. But then he goes on and he says something else that's really interesting. Notice the next thing he says is, I know your works. So there's a declaration. He's introducing himself, but then he makes this declaration and he's declaring the condition of his church. He says, I know. Anybody here ever had that moment when you're interacting with somebody and you're trying to conceal something and they give you that look that you're just like, oh crap, they know. Like, you just know it. Like, you're busted. You know you're busted. That's how I see this. When Jesus says, I know. You ever stopped and asked yourself or really paid attention to your life? Do you ever looked at yourself and asked, what is your reaction when somebody calls you out on something? You ever stopped to think about that? What's your reaction? Do you jump into defensive mode? Do you jump into defense mode of like, well, let me tell you why. You don't understand why I did what I did, or I said what I said, or I feel like I feel. Do you ignore it? Do you avoid it? Whatever it is, have you ever just stopped and asked yourself? Because this is what's interesting here, because it reminds me of when, sometimes when, if you've ever been a person that actually goes and has counseling with somebody. In the times that I've been to counseling and done counseling, I always appreciate these moments, but at the same time, I hate these moments. And what I mean by that is it's that moment where you sit down with your counselor or the person that is giving you counsel. And I'm talking about like a trained person, not just a friend. I'm talking about somebody that's trained in knowing and digging deeper. And I love the moments where I've gone in and I've sat down and they've said, well, how's it going? How you doing? And I go, oh, man, I'm fine, man. Things are great. Things are okay. And they just kind of give you that look like, yeah, right. Like, and if you ever had, I don't know if you've ever been in counseling, but I've had these moments where they'll look at me and say, I've literally had counselors look at me and say, dude, you're the one paying me for this. And if you want to play games, we'll play games. But if you want to get serious, let's get serious. And so I think about that when you have a counselor, or you have somebody that's able to look past the facade and they're able to look at you and say, I know something more is going on. I know there's something else. And what's scary about this is that all of us in this room, if you've never felt like you're a master at something, all of us probably are good at this. We're really good at masking things. But Jesus is able to look at every single one of us and say, your mask doesn't fool me one bit. And Jesus is really good saying, you'll never be able to fool me. You'll never be able to pretend with me. Because Jesus is good enough to say, I know you better than you know yourself. And this isn't just about being lukewarm. This is about any of it. It's about when we're carrying wounds and when we're carrying hurts, when we're carrying fears, when we're carrying doubts, when we're carrying whatever it is, right? We have this ability to I'm okay. And Jesus looks and he's like, I know. I know. See, what I love about this is God knows how to cut through the masks, even the ones that we don't even realize we're wearing. And what I love about this is, and I hope you see this, is that when God does this, when he calls them out, when he calls us out, he's not calling us out to shame us. He's calling us out because he's trying to free us. But once again, my flesh wants to jump to shame. And Jesus says, that's not why I'm doing this. I know because I'm trying to free you. It reminds me very, you know, like to share a personal story years ago. And it came up while I was, you know, working on the sermon. I was like, well, it fits because it was an amazing moment where God taught me this lesson through somebody else. And again, it might be something you've heard me share before in the times I've been up here, but we used to attend a church camp down in Birmingham, Iowa. And just to explain this, I've talked about it before. The camp there, the tabernacle, sits right in the middle of the camp. So to go anywhere in this camp, people can see you when you leave the tabernacle. So the way it works is, when I say a tabernacle, it's like a big old barn, and it just has big sides that flap up. But anyways, to get to the bathrooms and to get to the dining hall, you have to walk to the left side of the tabernacle. You have to walk this really long sidewalk. So here's the thing. If you left service and walked away, everybody watched you, right? That's what I want you to understand. Everybody saw you leave. There was no sneaking out, is what I'm saying. And we were there one year, and I was probably 20, 21 at the time. It was still in that time where I was not wanting anything to do with God, but again, I was there. And the service was getting to that moment at the end of the service when you know they were going to do the altar call, the prayer, the response, the evangelist was preaching, and you know it was coming. And when we were growing up at this camp, God always moved during the services at these camps. And I knew that. And so it was one of those moments where I was like, I don't want nothing to do with this. So when it got close to that time, I actually got up and I walked out and I went up to the dining hall. Because my attitude was, I can hang up here for about 20, 30 minutes until the service is done, and then we'll go on and have fun the rest of the night, and it'll be fine. So I left and I walked up there, and there was a woman that she was one of the leaders of the camp. You ain't going to have any clue who she is, but her name was Labette. And Labette, that name fit her. I'm not saying it's a bad name, it just fit her. Because here's what Labette did. Labette saw me walk out. Labette followed me. Labette walks up to me at the dining hall, and this is all she says to me. What are you doing? I was like, I needed some air. Just needed some air. I needed to stretch my legs. Labette didn't say, I know. Labette didn't say, yeah, right. Labette didn't call me out. This is what Labette did. Labette grabbed me by the wrist and forcibly walked me back to the tabernacle. Now, those of you that have grown up in church, you know what it feels like when you carry your kid out to go get the whooping? And everybody knows that kid's going to get beat when they go. I was like, they're getting whooped, right? Some of you know this, like it don't happen as much anymore, but I grew up with that. This was the complete opposite. It was like, I was getting drugged back. And it was like, he's getting whooped as he's coming in. So here's what Labette did. She walks me in, and you have to walk in the back of the tabernacle. So this would have been walking in the back. And she marched me all the way to the front while the altar call was happening. She didn't say a word. All she did was just fling me to the altar. And here's the cool part about it, because God used Labette to do something powerful. From the moment she pushed, from the moment I stood and got to my knees, God broke me. And I spent probably 40 minutes just in tears before God. Just broken before God. Right? That's what I mean when God comes and he's like, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to get you to understand, I know. I know. I know what you need. I know what you need. I know it's not about what you want. I know what you need. Right? I didn't need to be comforted. I needed a Labette to drag me to the altar. And God's like, I know. So I just want you to think about that. So we have that. Then notice we have the verdict. So we're going to end with this as we just look at the verdict, because again, we have 3 weeks. But Jesus then says, you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. He says, I wish that you were one of these, but you're lukewarm. If you guys were here for the Revelation study, you would have heard this then, but I'm going to talk about it again just so we're all on the same page with this. So this had significance to this church, to this city. See, the city of Laodicea, they didn't have any natural water supply of their own. They actually had to use aqueducts to bring in water from other cities because they had no water for themselves. So they had two main cities that they would get water from. Hierapolis was one of them. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. There was hot water in Hierapolis. It was known for its healing and for its cleansing. That's where people would go for the bathhouses and to soak in the hot, relaxing, hot springs. And it was soothing and it brought peace. It was therapeutic. So that would get shipped to Laodicea. But then there was also Colossae. And Colossae, that was the other place. And they were near the mountain, so they were known for the cold mountain water. So they had cold water. It was refreshing. It was life-giving. It was satisfying. It excites. It energizes. It motivates. And so it would get shipped by aqueducts to Laodicea. The problem was is that when the hot water left hot, it arrived lukewarm. And when the cold water left cold, it arrived lukewarm. So when Jesus was talking about being lukewarm, this city would have understood what lukewarm was like. Because they didn't have the benefit of hot water, and they didn't have the benefit of cold water. But it was more to it than that. Because this water had to go through aqueducts, because of the corrosion from what would happen with that, it has actually been proven by studying this that there was mineral deposits in the water by the time it would arrive to Laodicea. In fact, the water actually became contaminated. So you think about, you're out working real hard, you just want that nice cool drink of water, or you want that nice cup of hot tea or whatever you think about it, and instead you just have this lukewarm putrid water that's actually contaminated, and actually when you would put it into your mouth, because of the taste of the contamination, it would actually cause you to have a physical reaction and spit it out of your mouth. So Jesus was speaking to something that they understood. He's saying, you're like your water. You're lukewarm and you're contaminated. Now, here's what he's ultimately saying. Jesus isn't saying he wants, like, hot is not the good and cold is the bad. Realize that. And we could talk about that. That is a possibility. Like, be hot in your faith, right? Don't be cold in your faith. But I don't want you to see it that way this morning. Here's what I want you to see it as. Hot water is useful. So think about it from being spiritually useful in hot faith, or having a heat to your faith. It's, you can be someone that God uses to bring healing, restoration. You bring peace, you bring calm, you bring comfort, you bring cleansing. Like, hot is useful, cold is useful. Cold is also useful. It's refreshing, it's life-giving, it's passionate, exciting, it's motivating. It inspires people. Like Jesus is saying, I wish you were one of these two. What he's ultimately saying is, I wish you were useful. I wish your faith was useful. But you've lost your usefulness because you've become lukewarm. You're spiritually ineffective. Right? He's saying again, this is not a warning that they had rejected Jesus. He's saying you've become ineffective because you've been complacent towards me. When you think about lukewarm Christianity, think about it this way and just ask yourself a question. Is there any parts of your life that this might fit close to home? A person that is lukewarm can be a person that believes in the message of the gospel. They can believe in Jesus, but they're not sold out to Jesus. It's a person that's not actually been fully transformed by Jesus. It can be a person that's not actually engaged in the mission of Jesus. That's what Jesus is ultimately saying to this church. He's saying, you've lost your effectiveness. Because you've become lukewarm. So here's the conclusion for us this morning as we kind of make this shift and bring this, you know, somewhat to a close and then move into a time of worship. I want you to hear this. There's no middle ground with Jesus. If you take anything away from this morning, that's the thing. Jesus is saying there's no middle ground with me. Either you're all in or you're not. There's no middle ground. But I want you to hear me on something real quick. When I say there's no middle ground with Jesus, realize I'm not talking about sanctification right now. I'm not talking about growth. I'm not talking about growing in our faith. I'm not talking about even weakness and having to mature. So the problem is sometimes when we hear this, we say, well, I'm just not far enough as I should be, or I'm not as good as I should be, or I've still got mistakes that I'm making. I still got ways I need to grow. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's not talking about how much we need to grow in our faith. What he's talking about is our devotion in our faith, our affection in our faith, our commitment to our faith. He's basically saying, are you all in or not? Because I can't grow you unless you're all in. I can't sanctify you unless you're all in. I can't make you shine brighter unless you're all in. So don't fall into the trap of thinking all in is I'm supposed to be perfect. I'm supposed to be the complete mature Christian. I'm supposed to have everything together. That's not what he's saying. You know, sometimes we think that Jesus is disgusted by our weaknesses. He's not disgusted by our weaknesses. He's not even disgusted in the ways that we still need to grow up. What he is disgusted by is our indifference. That's what he's saying here when he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Man, he's like, I can work with broken people. In fact, that's the best people Jesus works with. He's like, I can work with weak people. I can work with people that have tons of growth. I can work with them. All I need them to be is sold out. I just need them to be all in, is what Jesus is saying. Notice he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Again, before we're done this morning, I want you to hear what that means. That isn't just some common, ooh, gross, and just kind of a, I'm just going to spit it out. That word actually means to vomit. It means to reject something with extreme disgust. Now, is that Jesus necessarily rejecting us? No, because notice, the next thing he says is how he wants us to fix it. Like, it isn't him pushing us away and saying there's no hope. There's always hope in Jesus. This is what I love about this. As we start this journey together, this is my encouragement I want to give to us. Before we close in worship in a time of prayer, I want you to hear in verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Listen, if you ever feel God's conviction towards being lukewarm, realize he is disciplining the one he loves. Man, the conviction of God is proof that he loves you. So as we prepare to begin this journey together, this is where I want us to start. And then I'm going to ask the praise team in a second after I share this verse to come up and lead us in worship. In Psalms 139, verses 23 through 24, there's this verse. The psalmist says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Church, this is what I'm going to ask us to do here in a moment as we close in worship and in prayer. And as we begin this journey, are you brave enough to start praying that prayer? Are you brave enough to start praying that prayer? Not you searching yourself, not you evaluating yourself, not you doing any of that, but you putting yourself humbly before God saying, God, search me and show me, Lord, if there's any part of me that is becoming lukewarm before you, Lord, search me and show me. And realize the prayer doesn't end with just show me. It says, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I'm willing to listen to the warning and respond. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we close in prayer. And then I just want to encourage you with this. We started it last week with Easter. During this last song, if you are here this morning and you just like somebody to pray with you, maybe God is convicting you in this and you just want somebody to spend a moment in prayer with you. Maybe you're struggling with something. You want somebody to pray with you. Maybe God has blessed you and you just want to give praise to him and you want somebody to know it. And you want to come up here and have someone pray with you, a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Maybe a prayer of intercession for somebody else. Whatever it is, We started it last week, and we're going to do our best faithfully to have people in the front that you can come up and pray with. You don't have to pray with them if you want to come up front. You can come pray on your own if you want. But we want to start making that available. So as I pray and they lead us in this last song, I encourage you, if God is stirring and you want to start even this prayer and you want somebody to pray it with you, then come to the front and just offer that prayer to God and let them pray with you. But Father God, as we just spend the next few moments in worship, I pray that you lead us. In all of this, just lead us. Same prayer as I offer every week, whether publicly up here or just even in my own heart, Lord. My words mean nothing. It's yours that are the most important. So, Lord, I don't care if anybody remembers a thing I said. Lord, the most important thing is that we hear your voice as you lead and you guide and you direct us, Lord. So if this morning someone needs to hear your conviction, your voice of drawing them, the invitation to say, I'm drawing you closer. We need to deal with some things, Lord. I pray that we hear that and we respond to that. Again, not hearing any warning as a threat, but hearing it as an invitation of intimacy and an invitation to you. But Lord, if we're here, and also, Lord, we are full of gratitude and praise, and we need your encouragement, Lord, I pray we hear that voice too. That you build us up. Build up your church. Strengthen your church. So, Lord, whatever you need to do in the hearts of all of us this morning, Lord, I pray that our hearts are ready to say, Lord, your servant is here and your servant is listening. Lord, search me. Show me. Because, Lord, I never want there to be anything between you and I, because I want to pursue you. I want to be all in. But we just pray your glory as we spend just these moments in worship together in response. In your name we pray. Amen.